Good morning. The Lord has blessed us with another beautiful day indeed. I'm grateful for our members and guests alike for coming out to worship Him this morning. I ask that you take out a Bible, please, and follow along. We always want to make sure that everything that's said and everything that's done is in accordance with God's Word and is done to bring Him glory. I need to ask a few questions before we jump in today for you just to answer to yourselves. They're pretty simple, should be pretty easy. The first is simply, do you believe in the power of prayer? Do you really believe in the power of prayer? Second is, do you ever sin? Do you ever sin? Not that you go out looking for it or try to, but do you? And finally, do you trust in God's wisdom? I assume everyone answered yes to all three of those questions, but that's up to you. We'll come back to that a little bit later. A few months ago, I mentioned this report that was put out by the U.S. Surgeon General. This official advisory is titled Our Epidemic of Loneliness and Isolation. And I want to come back to it for just a quick moment today as the start of this lesson as well. This was published just in May of this year, 2023. And in this, the Surgeon General points out that about 50% of adults in America reported experiencing loneliness. And that was even before the COVID-19 pandemic. And we know the issues that that created and social isolation and things like that. So already you had half of American adults dealing with this idea of being lonely and isolated. The report shares some statistics I didn't go over last time. These are trends that have taken place over the last 20 years, from 2003 to 2023. It says social isolation increased an average of 24 hours per month. This is for individuals. 24 hours more of social isolation today than 20 years ago. Household family engagement decreased by 5 hours per month. Companionship, which they define as shared leisure for the sake of enjoyment and intrinsic satisfaction, decreased by 14 hours per month. Social engagement with friends decreased by 20 hours per month. Non-household family engagement decreased 6.5 hours per month, and social engagement with others decreased 10 hours per month. I can't explain what all of those things are. I anticipate there's some overlap in those, but when you think about those numbers, those are pretty significant numbers. It's not just an incremental decrease in general social engagement we're talking about. We're talking about large chunks of time, hours and hours each month. A quote from the report says, over four decades of research, it's produced robust evidence that lacking social connection, and in particular scoring high on measures of social isolation, is associated with a significantly increased risk for early death from all causes. And so what science and data is able to show is a direct connection to our social lives and the impact that has on our physical health and how these things are related. And there's some correlation between the health of your social life, if you will, and your physical life as well. As it goes on to explain, the data shows that you're at a higher risk for heart disease, dementia, stroke, anxiety, and much, much more. Loneliness and isolation are so dangerous, they say it's even more harmful. It can be more harmful even than smoking cigarettes, I think up to 15 a day, and even just being obese in general. Loneliness and isolation are just as, if not more, dangerous than those things. So as we think about this, I want us to think about this within the context of the church for a moment, because I don't think for a moment that Christians are immune to these trends, right? We live in the world, we live in this country, and I think we probably experience many of the same trends that every other American around us is going through. But as informative as I think that report is, it's pretty interesting. You just Google it and then you can find it pretty easily. It's pretty interesting to read through and skim through. I think it's correct in identifying one of the biggest societal issues that we face today. There's a lot that can be said about how technology and social media and smartphones has sped this process up and work to increase our isolation from one another. I think that's accurate. I think the report does a good job of looking at some of the causes and the physical effects of this and all that. But I think the worst side effect of this social isolation, loneliness, and all that, I think the worst side effect, particularly for within the family of God, I think they miss out on that. And the report doesn't touch on the impact that loneliness and isolation has on our prayer life. And I think there's a direct connection between our isolation, our loneliness, and our prayer life. Because I think the more connected we are in some sort of social sense, and that's going to look different for different people, obviously, but the more connected we are, the more likely we are to pray for one another. And that's the title of this morning, is simply pray for one another. You can argue, hey, look, I don't have to spend time with you to pray for you. And on one hand, you're absolutely right. You don't have to. Okay, you don't have to leave your door at all to pray for me or anyone else in here. You can pray, dear God, please be with Dustin every day. And I am 100% appreciative of any prayer like that. Okay? However, without some sort of social interaction, and again, I'm not defining what that looks like. That looks different for different people, and that's fine. But without some form of social interaction, without some form of relationship with people, you're not going to know what to pray about for them. Just bringing a person's name to God in prayer is great. That's good. But we can do more than just offer their name to God in prayer, right? There are specific things that we can pray for people. But without those relationships, without those connections, we're not going to know what those specific needs are. And so I think better relationships will help us, A, offer better prayers and more specific prayers, but also it's just going to help us offer more fervent prayers. I'll be completely transparent. Sometimes I forget to pray about people, okay? I won't name names. I've forgotten to pray about some of you in this room that have needed prayers at times. I'm not proud to admit that, but I admit that because it's just honest, and I think most of us have been there. I won't speak for you. I'll just speak for myself. But you know who I don't forget to pray about? I don't forget to pray for my family, right? I don't forget to pray for the people I sit with in these pews that I talk with outside the walls of these buildings. My dad, my children, my wife especially, right? I don't have to write their names down on a prayer list to remember to pray for them. Because my deep connection and love with those individuals keeps them on the forefront of my mind. And when I pray for them, it's not always just, you know, bringing their name up, but it's specific things that I can and do pray for that I know that they need at those times. And so the stronger our bonds, the stronger our relationships are with individuals, the more fervently we're going to be able to pray for those individuals. And so here's kind of the deal with this lesson, though. For the purpose of this lesson, getting you to pray for others, it's part of it, but that's actually the secondary issue today. Okay, my primary issue for this lesson is you helping others pray for you. And I think that'll make more sense as we go, but I want you to understand the need of your brothers and sisters in Christ to be able to pray for you. Again, I'll speak for myself. Sometimes I can be prideful. I can be private, and I don't want to share struggles I have. I don't want to share sins that I struggle with. I keep it to myself. It's not fun to share those things or to talk about them. And so I can attempt to justify my privacy by calling it humility. Well, I just don't want them to be concerned because I'm putting their needs first. They don't need to be concerned about me, so I'll keep it to myself. That's not humility. Okay, that's not what biblical humility looks like. The truth is, not only do I need you to pray for me, I do. But here's the thing, you need to pray for me. And that's not me saying it. It's not just me. You need to pray for everybody else in here. Look in the book of James. James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse 16 says, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." So this is a two-way street, right? It involves having a relationship, knowing what people need so that you can pray for them. But it's also someone else knowing what you need so they can pray for you. Because listen, if you're not praying for one another, as James 5 and verse 16 says, then that's sin by omission at the very least, right? You're not doing something the Bible is telling Christians to do. Christians are supposed to pray for one another. You're supposed to pray for the Christians, and other Christians are supposed to pray for you. This lesson is part of our devoted theme for the year. We're cycling through these four objects of our devotion: being devoted to God, devoted to prayer, being devoted to one another, and devoted to our purpose. And this one is falling under the one another category, being devoted to one another. But as you can see, I'm double dipping, right? Because we got prayer involved also. But we're thinking about one another today. We've talked about our need to love one another in this series. We've talked about our need to give preference to one another. That was kind of a challenging one. And today we're thinking about our need to pray for one another. So we're going to spend a lot of time in James 5. We'll look at a few other places as well, though. There's four pretty easy points to look at with the rest of our time. I want to consider Paul's examples to start with. Paul gives us a really good illustration of what it means to pray for others. So we're just going to go through a few of his letters, starting in Ephesians, and just work our way through the next couple of letters here and see what Paul has to say about his prayers for Christians in other churches. Just listen to the way Paul prays for these people. Ephesians 1, verses 15 through 18. He says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, where are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints." And he goes on, we see the point there. Paul is thankful. He's specifically thankful for these Ephesian Christians in his prayers. But even more than that, he's thankful for their love for one another, right? He prays for their enlightenment, that they may have knowledge of Jesus and who he is and what it means to have Jesus as a part of your life. Now, granted, these illustrations we're looking at are a little different because it's Paul praying for groups of people. And we're thinking about praying for individuals. But I think there's a lot of overlap and ideas that we can take away from this as well. Look over at the next book, Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1, verses 3 through 5. He says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always, in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." So yes, he's thankful for them, but there's a specific reason. He's thankful for their partnership, right? That's fellowship in the gospel that they have. He's thankful to God in his prayers for their fellowship. That's something that we should be able to pray about in regards to one another, our fellowship. You go down to verse 9, 9 through 11. He goes on, "It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." So again, he goes on. He's not just saying, "God be with the Christians in Philippi." He's praying for their love to abound, right? He's praying that they would be filled with the fruit of righteousness, that they would be blameless. He has specific things he's bringing to God in prayer for this group. You go over to the next book, the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. And we notice where this is occurring, right? It's occurring in the opening of these letters. Paul wants these Christians to know that he's praying for them. And his prayers on their behalf shows how important they are to him. Colossians 1 and verse 3. He says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you." Here again, he's just merely thankful for these Christians in the first place. You jump down to verse 9. "So from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, and in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." And so, again, Paul's not just saying, "God, please be with the church in Colossae." Right? He's offering more than just that. He's praying for their strength, for their endurance, for their joy and their patience. It's not a bad idea to take some of these passages and use this to help us in our prayer. Okay? You can open up. I would suggest trying it. Try it tonight. Open up to Philippians 1 or Colossians 1. Read through this. Use this to help you offer prayers for one another. Think about what types of spiritual needs that your brothers and sisters in Christ need, as Paul's doing here. And share those. Bring those to God in prayer. There's probably more we could look at with Paul, but I think this is enough to get some sort of an idea of just how important it was. I think all three letters, he says, I'm praying for you guys all the time, right? It's not just every now and then. It's like, I don't stop thanking God for you in prayer. But moving on, if you want to go back to James chapter 5, just look at what do I do? Like, what's the instruction? What's some direct, spell it out for me. Let's make it as simple as we can. What am I supposed to do? And it's really simple. There's three things specifically about prayer. There's more in this passage, but three specifically about prayer that I think we're being called to do. James 5, verse 13 through 16. It says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." One thing that's not said explicitly, but is implicit, it's implied in that passage, that we need to do is we need to share our problems with people. Okay? We need to share our problems with people. He's talking specifically about various sufferings here and sickness as well in James 5. Now, he mentions bringing this before elders, and absolutely, bring your issues to the elders and let them know so they can pray about it for you. But it's also including one another in verse 16, right? So you're not limited by any means to only sharing your problems with the elders. And why is it you're supposed to share your problems? It's so people can pray for you. How are they going to know what to pray about unless you share that? Now, I don't believe that this is saying that you need to publicly broadcast all of your issues, right? That's not what this is saying. That's not what I'm saying. Okay, you don't have to share all your private personal information. That's fine. There's issues we don't want everybody to know about, and that's understandable, okay? It's totally understandable, and it's okay. But at the same time, we need to think about that first question that I asked. Do you believe in the power of prayer? Because if you believe in the power of prayer, why would you not want a few more people praying on your behalf? Again, does that mean that every personal detail of your life has to be made public? No. But it's just something to consider as you are applying discretion to your situation. why would you not want a few more people praying? And know this, know that your church family wants to pray for you. Now, again, a few more doesn't have to be everybody, right? A few more can just be a couple more people that you share this with, so you can have a couple more prayers being offered on your behalf. But if you believe in the power of prayer, if you believe what James 5 says about prayer, why would you not want people praying for you? Beyond just sharing our problems, it does say, confess your sins to one another in verse 16. Again, same caveat supply about making a public announcement to everyone, right? It's not saying you have to publicly announce every sin. That's not at all what this is saying, and it's not what I'm saying. But it does say, confess your sins to one another. Now, if we struggle to share our problems alone, personal problems, health problems, if we struggle to share that, then we really struggle to share our sins with one another, don't we? Verse 16, therefore, confess your sins to one another. Sometimes I think we can take that word confess and we can kind of make that word bigger and more ominous than it needs to be. We can create some type of like a formal, you know, process, like an official process of what it means to confess. And that's not what this is saying here. The word confess just means admit or acknowledge. It's just admitting what temptations you have and struggle with and maybe have given into, perhaps, right? It's just acknowledging our sins to fellow Christians. It's just talking with a brother or a sister about your sins at times. And so again, I think this is where that social isolation and loneliness, as much of a negative impact as it might have on our health alone, the negative impact on your spiritual health can be detrimental. Because if you are so isolated in your life that you are not sharing your struggles, your temptations, your sins with anyone, and you have no one to pray on your behalf to help you overcome those sins, you're missing out. You're missing out on an awful lot. I can't pray for you to overcome your sins if I don't know what they are. And finally, the last very simple part is, pray. It's our title, right? Pray for one another. Verse 16, pray for one another. But again, this is a two-way street. We can justify ourselves sometimes by saying, well, I'm praying for everyone. I can go on the directory online and I can go through every name and pray for every individual here. That's awesome and great, and I would suggest doing that sometime. But just that alone is not fulfilling this. Because all those people you mentioned, they need to be praying for one another also. And so you need to allow people to pray for you. Okay? So what's this going to take? What does implementation look like? I want you to think about Romans 12 for just a moment. And it kind of comes back to this, the Surgeon General report we started with. Romans 12 and verse 2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." I think if we're really going to practice James 5, 13 through 16, especially the verse 16 part, it's going to take some active resistance against modern culture, okay? Active resistance against modern culture. Because modern culture, with the help of technology of the day and social media and just the way that society is designed and you know, neighborhoods are all separated and everything, and we live far apart from each other. And modern American life does not support the type of healthy relationships that God wants Christians to have. Modern society does not support, it doesn't prohibit. I'm not saying it makes it impossible, but it's not supportive, okay? It's not supportive of building the type of healthy relationships that the Bible calls on Christians to have. We had a lesson from 1 Corinthians about healthy relationships several months ago at this point. Without active resistance against the stream of culture that's just forcing us all to be on our phones and distant from one another and forcing us to go along with those 20-year trends of hours and hours less of social interaction each month, unless you actively are trying to swim upstream, you're going to get pulled right along with that current and end up lonely and isolated. And when you end up there, you are at great risk of lacking the support of prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ. And again, that's the worst side effect that I can think of social isolation. To resist the current requires you to make different choices. We've got to make intentional choices to build these relationships so that we can pray for one another the way we ought to. So when you think about this question of what's it going to take, it's going to take a lot of the things that a lot of recent sermons have been about, quite honestly. It's going to take a commitment to personal purity. It's going to take us pursuing unity through selfless love. It's going to require us to give preference to one another. It's going to require us to learn to depend on one another. Right? These should sound familiar because these are all sermon topics from the past few months. And at the end of the day, it's going to take time. It's going to take time. It's going to take time with one another instead of here, right? Face to face instead of Facebook. And it's going to take some vulnerability. It's going to take some vulnerability. But this is hard. It's hard. I don't want you to know my sins. I don't. The only reason I'm willing to share is because the Bible tells me to, okay? And because I trust what God has to say about it. But I don't want to share it. I'm ashamed. I'm not proud of my sins. I'm not proud of my struggles. And so I fear if I share this, you're going to think less of me. Right? What kind of example am I setting if you know the sins I commit? But we all know we're not perfect, right? We all know that. But sometimes, again, the current, the downstream pull, even in the church, is to feel like, kind of like the Pharisees do, where we put on this facade and pretend like we're sinless people. And every Sunday morning, I put my mask on, you know, and pretend like I'm perfect, and I'm not going to tell you what I've done wrong. Romans 3:23 should dispel any notion that any of us are perfect. It tells us straight out, everybody sinned, right? Everybody has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so we need to remember that when we put our masks on Sunday morning. You think about Romans 5 and verse 8. What does that tell us? Romans 5 and verse 8 says that God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, in that while you were still a sinner, Christ died for us. God knows everything there is to know about you, and yet he loves you anyway. God knows everything there is to know about you, but he loves you anyway. And I've heard that as the description of a true friend. A true friend is a person that fully knows you and loves you anyway. Not because you deserve it, but they love you despite your faults. Okay? And if we're to imitate God's love, I think we need to think about Romans 5 and verse 8 in that. If we're to imitate God's love, that requires us to know each other fully, but love each other anyway. Again, you don't have to share every struggle or every sin with everybody. That's not what I'm trying to say. Even Jesus, when you go through the Gospels, even Jesus had an inner circle of sorts, right? This kind of unspoken inner circle with Peter, James, and John. And so what I would suggest at the very least, if you don't have that, I'm not trying to create cliques or anything, but you need people that you are close enough to talk about these things, to share your problems, to confess your sins. Work on building those relationships with your fellow Christians, with one another. The second thing I would say, if you have that, then look to broaden that circle. Who else can you bring in? And more importantly, who else needs to be brought in? Is there a brother or sister among us that doesn't have that relationship, that needs it? And if they don't have it, they need it. And so who can you bring in to that inner circle as well? 1 Corinthians 12, verse 21 says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you." One of the saddest things that I've seen in my short life is so many Christians that don't know this Bible is that this verse is in the Bible, apparently. So many Christians that live as if I don't really need you. I'm just gonna come sit in a pew for an hour or two on Sunday morning, and then I'm not gonna see you again until next Sunday. And I'm gonna repeat that week after week, month after month. Because I don't really need you. I need to worship God Sunday morning. I need to take the Lord's Supper Sunday morning, right? I need to do those things to get to heaven, but I don't need you. That's not how God designed his church. The Lord designed his church so we would depend on one another. And specifically back with our topic of prayer, if we are going to pray for one another as we should, we have to embrace that dependency. One more point. Why is this necessary? What's the importance of this, right? Why is it really necessary? And it comes back to the three questions I started with. Do you believe in the power of prayer? Do you ever sin? And do you trust God's wisdom? The correct answer to all three is yes. Not that we want the answer to do you ever sin to be yes. We don't want that to be yes, okay? But it probably is. If you're a human and, you know, you're living and breathing and you're of the age of accountability, you're going to sin. Keep that in mind. I'm going to read James 5, 13 through 16 for the third time this morning. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. The Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. The basic answer to why this is necessary is because God told us to. Right? There's your basic quick answer. God told us to. And so let's do it. If for no other reason than that. He told us to pray for one another when we're suffering, when we're sick. He told us to pray for one another to overcome sins. But beyond that, cultivating stronger relationships that enable us to pray for one another is necessary because prayer works. That's why this is important, because prayer works. Go back to verse 16 and carry it on to verse 18 with me this time. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. What's he doing talking about Elijah, right? Like, Elijah kind of comes out of left field in this text. But he's giving us verses 17 and 18 to prove verse 16. Elijah is evidence that the prayer of a righteous person has great power. You believe in the power of prayer. Look in Acts chapter 12 for just a moment. Acts chapter 12 shows a fascinating example of Christians praying on behalf of another Christian. Acts 12 opens with James, the brother of John, being executed by King Herod. And so he gets an idea that, hey, people like this. So he goes and he arrests Peter. And so Peter's life is in danger. Acts 12 and verse 5 says then, so Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. And so with Peter's life in jeopardy, with him behind bars in some dungeon, the church is praying fervently for him. Not just passive prayers, Not just, oh yeah, it's that time of day, right? It's my normal routine. I'm gonna pray for him now. There's nothing casual about this. It's fervent, it's earnest, intent prayer. Well, so what happens? That evening, an angel comes, and the angel springs Peter from prison. He's free. And so Peter's first reaction is, I want to go gather with Christians. He's just been freed from prison. He says, I'm going to go gather with Christians. It's middle of the night. Okay? That says volumes about the relationship among Christians in the early church. And this is Peter, right? This is the apostle. This is an elder of the early church. Like, if anybody doesn't need anybody, if there's any hand saying to the foot, I don't need you, it's Peter, okay? But even Peter said, no, I need the support of my church family in this moment. And so he goes to them. Look what happens in verse 12. It's kind of humorous when you read what happens. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, you're out of your mind. But she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, it's his angel. They thought he died. Okay? But Peter continued knocking. And when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. So you have this group of Christians gathered, praying for Peter's well-being. They obviously believe in the power of prayer, or they wouldn't be doing that. But they didn't expect Peter to show up at their door while they're praying for him. But that's what God does. God hears their prayers, and he answers their prayers. And there Peter is. And they don't even believe it's him when he first shows up. It reminds me of what we read in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 tells us that God is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. That's an amazing verse. It's an amazing testament to who God is. God is able to do far more abundantly than whatever you ask of him or think he can do. Why is it important we pray for one another? Because God is capable of more than we think. This is why Jesus said over in Matthew 7, ask, seek, knock. So do you believe in the power of prayer or not? Do you ever sin? You ever go through struggles in life? Right? We all do. If you do, and you trust God's process that he's laid out for us, you trust God's wisdom, then you need to share with other people your struggles and your sins so that they can pray for you. You have to tell everybody? No. Could you possibly tell more people? Probably. That's for you to decide. But if you don't ever share your problems, if you don't ever confess your sins, as James 5 tells us to do, you either don't believe in the power of prayer or you don't trust God's wisdom. Because if you trust and you believe, then you'll do it. James 5, 16, one more time. I hope you guys repeat it to yourself all day. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Let's live like we believe that. Let's live like we believe James 5 and verse 16. We come to a close today. If you realize that you have an issue in your life, there's a problem you're going through, and you're in need of prayer, you have come to the perfect place. You are surrounded by Christians that love you and that want to pray for you. If you're with us and you've never obeyed the gospel, but you're willing to repent of your sins, you're willing to be baptized, to have your sins washed away, you can obey the gospel this morning. Whatever the case is, we would encourage you to let someone know. You can talk to a shepherd after services this morning, or you can come right now as we stand and as we sing.